All right. Let's open up to the book of Proverbs, please. We're going to look at we're going to open in Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to look at some things this morning about some things regarding trust and confidence. You know, the world is a big proponent of self-confidence, and God is not. If you ever hear, you know, that from somebody proclaiming to speak for God, to have confidence in yourself, that's a problem because it's contrary to the Scripture. Our confidence is to be in who? In God. And the reason our confidence is to be in God is because He's a trustworthy God. He's faithful. He's faithful. And we're going to look at a couple things in the Word regarding that, regarding, you know, His faithfulness, His trustworthiness, and why He's a God that we can have confidence in. And that's very important to know and very important to understand, that He's a God we can have confidence in. And the more that you put your trust in God, the more that you look to Him, the more you see that. The more you see His faithfulness, the greater your confidence in your God becomes, and the less reliant on yourself you become as you continue to grow in putting your trust in God. And I think we'll see some of that anyway. But I wanted to start here in Proverbs 14. It's a great verse here. Proverbs 14. And it's verse 26. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. This word confidence comes from a word that at its base or at its root, it means a fortress. Isn't that something? A fortress, a strong fortress. And His children shall have a place of what? Of refuge. See? A place to where you're protected. But it opens with the fear of the Lord. That word fear, and I think many of you understand this, it's in this context, it would be better understood as a reverence or awe. You are in awe of God. He's a God to be in awe of. The more that you learn about God, the more in awe of Him you become. Isn't that something? Here it's talking about confidence in that awe of God. There are other things where the word talks about the reverence or the awe of God. Knowledge begins where? With the reverence of God, of the Lord, right? That's where wisdom. Wisdom. Yeah. Its beginning is awe or reverence of God. Isn't that something? See? And the more that you learn about God, the more that you spend time in His Word, the more in awe you become of Him. And He is our Father. Always, always remember that. We're going to look at an Old Testament record. And as we read this, this is our Father that we're reading about. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I'd hear some cool things about my dad. You know, it kind of like, really? He had long hair? You know, stuff like that. And it would, you know, it was kind of cool. He did that? Wow. Well, it's kind of like that when you read in the Word. You read some of these Old Testament records, it's like, man, my dad's pretty cool. Isn't that neat? It really is. That's our God. But I want you to turn to... I want you to turn to Psalm 20. Then we're going to get to that record I was telling you about. Psalm 20, great psalm. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." Verse 2, I love this. I love this. "Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." Now Zion is, it's used in reference to the heavenly city. It was also used in reference to Jerusalem in light of the new city whose builder and maker is God coming in the future. Here it's that help would come. First of all, for God to hear you, what are we talking about?
Prayer.
And then send thee help from the sanctuary, from Zion. See? Then it says, isn't that a great mind picture? I love that about prayer. "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." Selah. Selah means, think about this for a minute. Think about it. Chew on this. I had a good friend of mine. He would read the Psalms to his little daughter, and he'd say, "Selah," and she'd go, "La." And he'd read, and then "Selah," and she'd go, "La." And then finally he realized what it was she was doing. She'd say, "La, la." But anyway, but it means to think about it. Consider this. "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." Hey, who's our burnt sacrifice?
Jesus Christ.
Isn't that something? Who's our sin offering? Jesus Christ is our sin offering. Isn't that something? We're in Christ. See? So when we pray, as a matter of fact, we just read about help coming out of the sanctuary in Zion. We've been made kingdom. We've been made citizens in the kingdom of his dear son. We've been translated. We're citizens of heaven. Isn't that something? See, oh, the rights that we have as God's children. See, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Really something. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. "Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners." Isn't that something? We will, this word rejoice means to shout for joy. We will shout for joy at your deliverance. See? We'll shout for joy for your deliverance, for your salvation. "And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." That's prayer. "The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed." Isn't that something? Now that is the result of somebody putting their trust in God. Now I know. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Isn't that something? It's our Father we're reading about. Some trust in chariots. Some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Isn't that something? You know? There's always other things to trust in. Always. But we trust in the name of our God, of our Father. Isn't that something? Now, with these things in mind, I want you to turn to 2 Kings. We're not going to read this entire record. We don't have time. There's an awful lot in here. But I want to read enough of it. And I think some of you are familiar with this record. This is record of Jerusalem being held siege. Israel had been led captive. The other tribes had been led captive. And we're down to Hezekiah, Judah, and Jerusalem. We're going to start in verse 1 of 18. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Okay? 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it the brass thing. That's what that word means. The brass thing. Isn't that something? They had gotten to that place. The children of Israel had taken this brass serpent. And this is from a record. You can read about it. I think it's in Deuteronomy. Where, you know, Israel had basically turned on Moses and turned on God. "We're sick of this manna from heaven. We're sick of you feeding us. We've had it." And so, the result of it, there was a plague. And then it was stopped by Moses holding up this serpent. And when they would look on it, they would be healed. And the plague was stopped. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ refers to that. "As Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up from the earth." That's right. It's interesting. But anyway, they had taken that serpent and they were offering, they were worshiping the brass thing. So anyway, Hezekiah had to get rid of the thing. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Now, verse 9, Israel gets carried away by this Assyria. Verse 11, the king of Assyria carried Israel away into Assyria. Verse 13, "Now, in the 14th year, King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, 'Look it, I've offended you, and that I've rebelled. Return from me, and that which thou puttest on me will I bear. I'll pay what you ask.' And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold." So Hezekiah gets all this stuff. He strips gold from off the temple, all this stuff. Gives it to him. Didn't work. The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joha, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, "Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" Now, we just read as to who Hezekiah trusted in. Who did Hezekiah trust in? Trusted in God. Back in verse 5, he trusted in God. That's right. "Thou sayest," verse 20, "but they're vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which of a man lean it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that put their trust in him. Is that who Hezekiah was trusting in?
No.
But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Oh, Rabshakeh has not yet been introduced to the true God. He will be, but as of yet, he's not been introduced to the true God. Because those high places that Hezekiah tore down, were those the altars of the true God?
No.
They were idols. Isn't that something? That Hezekiah hath taken away, and he said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore, I pray thee. You know, it's really something. You run into this today when you speak about the true God, about God our Father. Sometimes they really don't know what you're talking about. You know, they picture a God who kills. They picture a God who is a vengeful God or an angry God. Or they liken you to others who have claimed to be Christians and just do things out of selfish motives. I mean, from Rabshakeh's viewpoint, you tore down all the high places. All you wanted to do was get everybody to come here. That's something. See? He hasn't been introduced yet. Anyway. Now, therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. I'll give you 2,000 horses. How then will thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants? Just one of my captains could defeat you. That's what he's saying. And put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come out without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me to come here and do this.
Nice.
Yes, something? Then said Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, Joah, Rabshakeh, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language. For we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. And Rabshakeh said to them, ha, my master sent me to thy master, and to thee to speak these words. Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Really something. Now he's yelling louder so the people on the wall can hear him. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. This is great. Thus saith the king of Assyria. We're going to read in a few minutes a different phrase of words, and it says, for thus saith the Lord. Hearken not unto Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man his own vine, and every one his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern. We're going to set you up. We're going to set you up. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that you may live and not die. Hearken not to Hezekiah, when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And then he goes on to talk about all the other gods. How that none of the gods stood up against him. None of the gods stood up against Assyria. That's something. Anyway, so these men come and they present to Hezekiah what Rabshakeh said. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, but there's not strength to bring forth. We don't have it. We don't have the strength to do this. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach, to insult, is what that means, the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall you say to your master, Thus saith the Lord. We just read, Thus saith the king of Assyria. Now we see, Thus saith the Lord. And so Isaiah begins to prophesy regarding some things that are going to happen. And that this guy is not going to take the city. That's right. That's what he says. I want you to go down to verse 13. Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city? Oh, I'm sorry. I wanted to begin in 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. Now, what happened here was there was something else that came up, but they sent messengers back to Hezekiah and handed him a letter. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach or insult the living God. Isn't that something? And then he goes on to talk about what they have in fact done. They have conquered all of these other nations. Let's read the ending here because it's kind of neat. Do you remember when Rabshakeh said that one captain of my army would defeat your whole force? Remember that? Thus saith the king of Syria. Then we read, Thus saith the Lord. Then we get down to verse 34. These are the words of the Lord. I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord... How many angels?
One angel.
Of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That's kind of an interesting play on words. They woke up in the morning and were dead. Then Sennacherib, he ends up going back, and as he's worshiping his God, his sons come in and kill him. So that was the end of that. That's something. See, Hezekiah trusted in God. He trusted in the true God. And he was told not to fear the words. Not to fear the words of this man. It's really something. And God delivered him. Because God's a trustworthy God. It's really something. Hezekiah didn't trust in horses or chariots, did he? Who did he trust in? Put his trust in God, like we read in Psalm 20. I want you to go with me to one more psalm, and we're going to read this, Psalm 118. And I want to read this because, again, in light of what we've just read, when I read this psalm, I think in terms of, and it was written by Revelation, but it's from a man who saw it, who tasted it. He tasted God's deliverance. He knew God's deliverance. And when we put our trust in God again, when we put our trust in God, our confidence grows in God, because we see his deliverance come to pass. See? And we rely less and less on ourselves, on our own wits, our own smarts. Because sometimes we're not so smart. You know? Sometimes we're not so wise. Sometimes we don't have a clue what's really going on. Right? Absolutely. Sometimes I don't even understand what I'm thinking, let alone what you're thinking. See? It's really something. But go to Psalm 118, please, and let's just read this together. This is just so awesome. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in who? In men. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees, and they are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. We just read some of that, didn't we? Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation, or my deliverance. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. See, when I read these verses, I think of a man who was just so excitedly blessed because of God's deliverance. When God delivers, it is so much sweeter than when it's something you figured out. When God answers from his sanctuary, there is a richness, there is a satisfaction, there is an excitement from that. See, that nothing else touches. Because you prayed that prayer and God then answered that prayer. God heard me. See, that's a joy. That's something you shout about, you rejoice in. And that's the result of trusting in God. That's what results. Not disappointment. You're not ashamed. God's faithful. Now, the world will present many words to make you feel foolish, to make you feel weak, to make you feel dumb for trusting in God. They did it to Hezekiah, who came out on top. They did it to David, too. David was he was a blessed man. That's right. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Isn't that something? See? Are we righteous? Amen. Amen. We're righteous because we believed on Jesus Christ. See? Isn't that something? And the things that we read that are available to us make these things pale in comparison. And yet look at the joy and the excitement of seeing God's deliverance. See, our God is a God to be in awe of. You know, he says he's the God of hope. He's the God of deliverance. He is love. He is light. He's our sufficiency. All these things cause us to be in awe of our Father. Just to be in awe of Him. And that's where trust has to start, isn't it? Being in awe of our God. Not someone that we've just heard about. But to understand He's our Father. And the great love that He has for each one of us. So, amen?
Amen.
Amen.